Good day to you. Welcome to White's Run Baptist Church Online. My name is Eric Newcomer. Today we'll be looking in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. So if you have a Bible, I'd ask you to open it and join me there. You can find notes online at whitesrun.org that will help you keep up with the outline and also to see many cross-references that I'll be referring to today. Again, thank you for coming, and may God bless you richly by opening His Word today. We're taking a look in John chapter 15, and this is part of a larger context of chapters 13 through 17, part of which has been called Jesus' Upper Room Discourse. It was the night of the Passover. They ate their meal together on that night, as was the custom, and Jesus began to reveal many things to them that night. He revealed to them the fact that He would be betrayed, that He would leave, and then He even revealed that Peter himself, seemingly the strongest among them, would deny Him three times before dawn. And so a powerful heaviness came over the disciples at that time, and Jesus began to then encourage them. John chapter 14, verse 1, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And what follows then is a revelation from Jesus about how to make it without His physical presence here. The disciples had grown accustomed to being with Him literally every step of the way for the last 3.5 years or so of His ministry. And now they were going to make it without Him somehow, both in the short term over the next 3 days when Jesus would be tried and crucified and in the grave, but then also after Jesus would ascend some 40 or 50 days later, ascend into heaven, leaving the disciples to continue on. And so when we come to these verses, we come to these verses also with them being very useful to us. We come to these verses with the ability to read what's here, apply it to our lives this very day. How we are going to make it here and flourish without the physical presence of Jesus? What we've seen so far in the previous sermons is we've seen that Jesus has left us with great power. He expected even mightier things to be done through the church than was done through Him, and indeed that has been the case. He left us with the promise of prayer, offering us whatever we ask in His name. He offers us His presence in the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we spoke of last time, and the peace that comes with His indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, today, we're going to look at two very important analogies that really have as a central point this idea of abiding in Christ, and it is the key to making it here without Him. He speaks of fruit and friends. So this would have happened on the night, and if you notice in the scripture in chapter 14, verse 31, the very last verse of the chapter, Jesus says, "Come, let us rise and go from here." And what He's talking about is He is talking about going over to the Mount of Olives, to the place where they were accustomed to staying, that is the Garden of Gethsemane. So they would leave the upper room where they had enjoyed their Passover meal. We think it was just south of the Temple Mount area there. They would exit through one of the gates on the east side of the city. They would cross over the Kidron Valley, which some say this night would be flowing red with blood from all the Passover lambs that had been slaughtered that day for observation of the Passover. And so that has a great irony and significance to it. But then they would cross over and climb up the Mount of Olives and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, on the way, it is very likely that the disciples saw vineyards. And that's some of what we're going to be speaking about today are these vineyards. So let's go to the Bible and let's look in chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the revelation of your word. We thank you for the great wisdom that was shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing yourself and making yourself known, and we thank you for making yourself available for us to abide in this day. I pray you give us understanding of these words today, and you give us the faith to respond by asking for more of what you have offered to us. We thank you, Lord, for your great ministry of the word. We ask you this day to bless the hearer, to bless the messenger, that my words may be clear and concise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there you have a powerfully important passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus gives two analogies, and then they both have one central point. The two analogies, of course, are the vine and the branches and the analogy of friends. And then the main point being that we should then abide in him. Let's talk first about the vine and the branches. I want to show you a picture here of the type of thing that was in mind when Jesus spoke of these things. The arrangement he is speaking of is a grapevine, the kind in which the vine remains year to year. So we're not talking about your sloppy kind of vine that grows up in the weeds, and you know, the wild grapevines that you pull them out year after year and they don't remain. Their entire vine shrivels. But this is the type of grapevine in which the vine remains. And you can see on the example in the picture here that this is a substantial piece of wood. This would survive the winter, although the branches would not necessarily survive the winter. And so this is the arrangement he's speaking of. The vine remains year to year. The spurs on the vine, they put forth branches and buds for fruit. And then the branches are then pruned to limit the number of buds. They bear fruit, and then the leaves and the branches wither, but then new branches grow again. And the vine and the branches, the vine or the vineyard in general, is a sign given to us in the Old Testament. And it speaks there of the people of Israel, how God transplanted them into the land of Canaan, and he prepared the place for them. The place was very lush. The place had been prepared by others for the Israelites to occupy. They had many vineyards in their land, and the image of a vine and its branches even adorned the temple of Herod in the time of Jesus and the disciples. But the Old Testament reveals that the vineyard did not produce what God wanted it to. It produced instead wild grapes. You can go to Isaiah chapter 5 and hear the discourse there where the vine of Israel had become a wild vine, and instead of finding justice, he found bloodshed, and instead of finding righteousness, he found an outcry of victims of unrighteousness. And Jesus even uses this idea as a parable in Matthew chapter 21. He tells the parable relating Israel to a vineyard, a master that had a vineyard, the master, of course, being the Lord, who sends prophets to it to bring the profits of the vineyard, the fruit of the vineyard, some of it back to the master. And indeed, the prophets were abused and killed and driven away. And then finally, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, which of course is Jesus, who is rejected and killed by the owners of the vineyard. And Jesus asked the people that he's with at the time, you know, what should the master do with the owners of the vineyard? And they themselves answer him and say, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him fruits in their seasons. So I've given you many cross-references that you can chase those things down and learn about them. Also, about the vineyard in the New Testament appears in the book of Revelation. It is there, it's likened to the world, and the people of the world, of course, abiding in that, and they are harvested and put into the winepress of God's wrath. So the unsaved of the world at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus abided in the vine of the world, not in the true vine of Jesus Christ, and they then received God's wrath. But here in John chapter 15, Jesus presents this as an allegory. Usually Jesus would teach a parable, which had one central point, but here he teaches an allegory because it has several different points, and we will look at four elements of this allegory. And so we hear the idea that Jesus is presenting us with here as the vine and the branches. And we're going to look at four aspects of the vine, the branches, the vine dresser, and the fruit. Let's take a look at the vine here. The vine, of course, as the picture we saw, the vine is the big part. It is the primary part. It has the root system. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, meaning he's the original. Everything else is a copy. He is the one and only real and true vine. And in a vine like we're talking about here, the vine physically supports the branches. It nutritionally supports the branches. It can be said that it gives life to the branches. Everything that builds a branch, everything that makes a bud, everything that makes the fruit, it comes through the vine. Nothing is added to the vine when a branch grows. This all comes from the vine. And this is the same as Jesus building his church. And this is why this makes such a great analogy and probably why Jesus used it. So the vine is central to the issue here. Then come the branches. Branches by themselves are weak, but the branches bear the fruit. And if they don't bear the fruit, they're burned. They're taken away and burned like rubbish. So the vine transports the nourishment. The branches receive it. Disconnected, therefore, from the vine, the branches would simply wither and be utterly useless. The only place that the fruit is born is there on the branches, not on the vine itself. So communion with Christ is represented here, and communion with Christ is what enables the bearing of fruit for believers, because it is Jesus Christ that builds the church. Think of the other illustrations in the New Testament of Jesus and his church, where Jesus is the head and the church is the body. The head gives direction, organization for the members of the body. And of course, without the head, the body is nothing. The bride and the bridegroom is another analogy used, where the bridegroom, Jesus, and the bride, church, are joined in marriage. The bridegroom protects, redeems, and purifies the bride. Gives a name to the bride. And the sheep and the shepherd is another analogy used, in which the shepherd is essential to the sheep for their very living, for him to lead them, to protect them. So these are all important analogies. All of them have Jesus as the provider, as the fundamental one in the relationship, and his people utterly dependent upon him. And this is fundamental to understanding our relationship with God. He is the primary. We are the secondary. He provides a direction, the purpose, the life itself. We conform then to His purposes, and then we bring forth fruit. This is how we know how to interpret whatever you ask, meaning whatever's in the will of God, because He indeed is in charge. And so when we looked at that a couple weeks ago, at what it means when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you, it is interpreted in the context of He is the primary provider in the relationship. We are mere branches compared to Him, but we bear the fruit. The promises of power and prayer and presence and peace, all of those rely in the context of this abiding relationship as a branch gets everything from the vine. And so if you look at chapters 13 through 17 and the content that they have, right in the center of it all is this idea of abiding in Him. So right here in chapter 15, this is the key to making it without the physical presence of Jesus. And this is how it is that our situation today can be even better than a disciple situation when they walked with Jesus on the shores of Galilee and in the streets of Jerusalem. This is the key right here, is this abiding. Well, let's look at the vine dresser. The vine dresser in verse 1 of chapter 15 is identified as the Father. The vine dresser was the one who would care for the vines. And if you look in verses 2 through 5, there's a trend here concerning the fruit. And it's all because of the vine dresser that the fruit has this trend. In verse 2, the first mention of fruit, there's no fruit. And then later in that same verse, there's some fruit. But then even later in the verse, after some pruning, there's more fruit. And finally, in verse 5, he says, whoever abides in me will bear fruit. Much fruit. So with the vine dresser, there's this progression of no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. And the vine dresser's job is critically important. The vine dresser, the way he gives more fruit and eventually much fruit is through pruning of the branches. With a vine, with a grapevine, like he's talking about here, you would cut away, of course, anything that was dead or withered so that it wouldn't spread any kind of disease to the rest of the vine. But you would also cut away some of what was living, what was considered good. You would actually cut away so that you would provide more fruit to yield a better quality and better quantity of a crop. This, in a Christian's life, this is discipline. I'll refer you to Hebrews chapter 12, and I won't go there because we could spend a lot of time there. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about discipline. It talks about the fact that if you aren't receiving discipline from the Lord, then you're not one of His children, because He disciplines only His children. And this discipline is not to be thought of as punishment. Unfortunately, as weak and earthly people and as weak parents, we often think of discipline as merely the punishment. But what he means by discipline is the shaping and molding of your character through chastisement, through the difficulties that you have in life. Not necessarily because you've done one particular thing wrong, but because he wishes to accomplish improvement in you, to have a better yield from you, that he cuts some things back, and sometimes that cutting hurts. This is a discipline. It is more like exercise or training than it is like a mere punishment. And sometimes that means you're not just removing the bad things out of your life. Sometimes the Lord disciplines us to remove what is good or even what is better so that He can make room for us to enjoy what is best. And this is really about trusting God, trusting the vine dresser to do His job. So the vine dresser prunes, and this would be in the Christian life, removing bad habits, removing wrong thought patterns, and getting the clutter out of our life, helping us to focus then on the job that we have, the job to go and bear fruit. But this is accomplished only in this context of abiding in Jesus, the true vine. Let's talk momentarily about the fruit. The fruit itself, of course, we're talking about the fact of life producing life, that the production here is of fruit. It's not a result, and we often come from a worldly way of thinking, and we think in terms of concrete and physical results of doing something, but Jesus, his result that he's looking for is life, and that is produced from his life working through our lives. You notice in his analogy of a vine, and a grapevine in this instance, a branch doesn't consume the fruit. The fruit itself is no good to the branch or the vine. It is a product, and it is a product made for someone else. And in the case of the Christian life, the product of our life is for the Lord. And this is important for us to understand, because that's the right order of things. You know, our lives are not merely for our own enjoyment. Our lives are for the Lord, who chose us and appointed us to go and bear fruit. This takes time, and it takes care from the vine dresser, and he gives a great deal of attention to it. In modern vineyards, there are many people hired full-time just to prune the vines, just to care for the vines in this kind of way. And what they do has become essentially an art form, because it requires so much of an intuition of what is going to best benefit that vine and its fruit production. The fruit, of course, its identity is primarily speaking of believers. And the first clue of that is verse 16. The fruit abides. The branches abide. And if you look at the fruit that they're doing, let's take a look here. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So in other words, we are being commanded to abide, and then Jesus is saying, and you'll go and bear fruit that will also abide. In other words, the primary thing Jesus has in view in this passage, I believe, is the fruit of more believers in Jesus Christ. There's also other mentions of fruit in the New Testament that are worthy of note. Some of those would be perhaps in Romans 1:13 or in John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking of the harvest, that the fields are white unto harvest. In those instances, it's speaking of believers in Jesus Christ. But also in Romans chapter 6, the idea of fruit speaks of sanctification and life from Jesus Christ. And of course, the famous passage in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the character byproduct of being a Christian, the character of the Spirit coming through. And Colossians 1:10, fruit is referred to as the good works that we do. And in Hebrews chapter 13, fruit are the praises to God that are lifted up by his people. That is the fruit of the lips, according to Hebrews. So a true abiding life results in fruit. And this fruit is many things, all the good things that God desires from his people, especially more people. And so that is the best way to think of the fruit, as all the good things God desires from his people, especially more people. Well, let's talk then also about friends. In verses 12 through 17, the illustration shifts, but the point does not. The illustration shifts from the vine to vine and the branches to the friends. And the friends here is very important for us to see here as well. And this is easier for us to understand, because when Jesus starts talking about what it means to have friends, most of us can relate to that. Most of us have friends. But hopefully we have a few of the kind of friends that make this analogy helpful. Do you have true friends? In verse 15, he draws a contrast to help us to understand what he means by friends. He draws a contrast with servants. He says, you're no longer servants, because, he says, the servants do not know what the master is doing. So in other words, a friend is someone who understands what the plan is. A friend is someone who's on board with the plan and joined with his friend in executing the plan. The friends have an inside view of what's going on, and this is our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in this joint venture with him and with God. Now, it's all his idea, and he owns it all, and he's dictating it all, but we ultimately are the branches that bear the fruit, so we're in this with him together. It is a peer relationship. Friendships are also important because friendships are not severed. When a servant has finished his contract, he can walk away and go work somewhere else. But the implication here is, as friends, we're not going anywhere else. What else do we have? Jesus once looked at his disciples after a bunch of people walked away when his teaching got real hard. He said, "Why are you still here?" And Peter says, "Well, who else has the words of life?" And so we're not going anywhere. We are part of this venture forever with him. We are true friends that don't walk away. And he encourages our growth, and we grow together in this economy that he has worked out. Real friends stay in contact, and this is where the word abiding becomes very important, that we dwell with them. Real friends are the kind of friends that will point out when you've got something in your teeth. Very helpfully, they'll kind of pull you aside and say, "Hey, you got a thing right there," and it's, you know, everybody's looking at it, and, "Oh, okay, thanks, brother. Clean it out of there, you're good." A friend is at home with you. A friend abides with you. When I was a young teenager, I had a good friend, my mother's favorite, because he would come into my house, and this was my friend Glenn. And he would walk into our house, and we usually gathered in the kitchen, as families do. Don't know why we call it a living room. We're always in the kitchen. And we'd be sitting around the kitchen, and he would come in and greet everybody and be happy to see us. And as we spoke, he would begin to go through the cupboards to find himself a snack. And some people would take great offense at that, but the way in which he did it was he was just so genuinely comfortable. He wasn't nosy or snooping. He was just so genuinely comfortable with us that he could do that. And that's why he quickly became my mother's favorite of my friends, because he was so at home with us that he would come and he would help himself to what we had. That's how it is at our house with our friends. We would initially serve people as they come and take care of them, but if you're a close friend, if you need a drink of water and you're at our house, go ahead and get it. You know where the glasses are. Help yourself to whatever you want. Whatever's in the refrigerator is yours. Our stuff is yours. Relax. Take a nap if you want. There's usually a spare bed. Or sit down and just spill your guts about your day. Kick off your shoes and be comfortable. These are friends. These are real friends. And so you see the two analogies that Jesus gave us, branches abiding in the vine and friends abiding with other friends, the main point here being the abiding that goes on. And so this is powerfully important stuff. And we saw from our verse that we looked at here that the fruit is abiding fruit. The fruit that is produced is fruit that indeed will abide. Well, this word abide appears 11 times in verses 1 through 17. So it's worthy of our attention in this passage. Indeed, it's the key to understanding the passage. And the word itself means to remain, dwell, continue, or tarry. And as we take a look at various cross-references, we want to get, because this has such a broad range of meaning, we want to get specifically what this means in the Bible and how it fits our context to understand what it means to abide. This word appears in several places. Notice in Mark 6:10 here, Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out to preach in the various towns and villages, he says, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." That stay there is abiding. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 56, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and she remains there with her about 3 months. That's the same word. Where was Mary living at the time? She was living with Elizabeth. She was staying there. That's where she was abiding. In John 1:38, two of John the Baptist's disciples go to follow Jesus. When he turns and says, "What are you seeking?" they say to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Once again, That is this word for abiding. Very important. He showed them where they were staying, and they stayed with him that day. Abiding, the abiding place in the Bible, therefore, is your dwelling place. It's not where you're from. It's where you're staying at the moment. And that's why he says in this passage about the vine and the branches, he doesn't say, live with me. He says, abide in me. In other words, this is where we are to stay. He is our home. He is our dwelling place. We are temporarily in this world. We are temporarily even related to him in this fashion, for one day we will be with him and see him face to face. We are travelers sojourning here, but our home base, the place where we take rest, the place where we take our meals, the place where we bathe, is with Jesus Christ. We leave him during the day, perhaps to labor, to conduct our business, but he is indeed always, even when we're not in the house, he is where we are staying, in Jesus Christ. I want to point out something else to you here in the Bible, is in John chapter 14, at the very beginning of this passage that we were looking at. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Sounds like abiding, doesn't it? Well, in fact, this word for rooms that is translated in the King James as mansions, this is an abiding place. It's related to the word that we see rampant through John chapter 15, abide. So how do we interpret this? Well, Warren Wiersbe, our friend from his Bible Exposition commentary, says this about what it means to abide. It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. And in the context of, think of both of the things that Jesus has told us here to teach us abiding, the vine, or the branches abiding in the vine, and friends now abiding. Both those things come naturally. It's not forced. It flows out of your identity as a branch or your identity as a friend of Christ. The friendship is shown. This is precisely backwards from most people's Christianity. Most people in their Christianity, they actually abide in the world and they visit Jesus on the weekends. But here in the passage we're looking at, it's Jesus who is the dwelling place, the habitation, the home base of our mission here on planet Earth. This is what abiding is. Abiding is continual fellowship with Jesus. He is our living place. Well, so how is it that we can make sure that we're abiding? Because abiding here, yes, it's natural for being a friend of Jesus. It's natural for being born of him. But it doesn't always come naturally because we're still in the world. So how can we practice it? How can we make sure that we're abiding? Because after all, Jesus does give this as an imperative in the passage. And he commands, abide in me. How do we do that? Well, abiding in Jesus Christ is all the basic spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And these would be, of course, reading and meditating upon and memorizing the Word of God. That is what he has left us. He speaks much of the Holy Spirit here, but the Holy Spirit, his primary ministry is dealing with the Word in us. And it is through the Word that the Holy Spirit will work. It's also in confession of sin. If we look in verse 3 of the passage that we're looking at here, there's something very interesting here in John 15:3. He says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. If you go back to John chapter 13, you'll find something interesting. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, he is doing something very interesting here. He says, the one who has bathed. Now, the reason he says this is he gets down to wash their feet. He comes along to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, not, you know, he says, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter said to him, okay, well, if that's the case, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Now take us back forward to John chapter 15, verse 3. He says, already you're clean. So he uses the word again here. Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So what does he mean by this? Well, the believer is already clean because we have forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. But then we still sin, and we're still walking around in the world getting our feet dirty, so to speak, and we go to one another for confession. That's why he washed the disciples' feet, and he said to them, you have to do this for one another. We have to do what, Lord? Wash feet? No, not literally. You have to be there to confess sins to one another and to be accountable to keep each other from sinning. And that's what he's speaking of. This is part of abiding, our fellowship with believers. And, of course, abiding is ministered to by our prayers. We pray with the Lord, and we spend time abiding in him in prayer. And that is when he guides us and teaches us. He even promises to guide us in how we pray by his great Spirit. And, of course, another key to abiding in Jesus Christ is obedience to Jesus Christ. In verses 9 and 10, he made it very clear, look, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. And he said that in chapter 14 also. This is the one who loves Jesus, the one who obeys his commands. And he likens it to how he obeyed his Father and abides in the Father's love. We also should obey and abide in his love. So the Word of God, the fellowship of believers where we can confess and be accountable and praying with the Lord and this obedience to the Lord, these are all the keys to abiding in Jesus Christ. Each and every one, of course, worthy of a series of sermons on their own. But again, the key here is abiding. Do you want to get the most out of your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you want to bear the most fruit that you possibly can for Jesus? Do you so love being saved and you so love Jesus Christ that you want to see more come to faith in Jesus Christ? Then abide in him. And abiding in him, you will receive the most out of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You will be able to discern the will of God and be able to know what to pray for. You'll stop praying amiss, as James says. You'll start praying for the things that are in the will of God, and you will have answered prayers. You will not fear or be dismayed, for you are dwelling in Jesus Christ. And who can bring harm or even accusation against you when you are in the hands of God? Make Jesus your dwelling place. And don't treat Jesus like a means to an end. And we all do this to some extent in our Christian life. Many do this as their primary Christian life. See, true Christianity is this, that the relationship is the point. In John chapter 17, he's going to pray for us. And when he prays for us, he defines eternal life as knowing him and knowing the Father. So to Jesus, the very definition of life in him is to know him and the Father. It's the relationship that is the point. That means it's not just a means to an end. In other words, if we treat our relationship with God as just a means to an end, think of that. By definition, then, God will never have the place in life he deserves. He's not just the path. He is the goal. He is the destination. Now, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, but he's the way to what? The way to the Father. That relationship is the goal. It is the primary. And indeed, he's even the path. So the trip is already about relationship. See, if it's any other way, then Jesus becomes just the messenger, not the word itself. He's just a ladder, not the lofty rewards at its heights. So Christians find themselves Christians simply for a better life, need to repent because they've got the order of things wrong. They're hoping to use God to gain. But what Jesus holds out is offering himself to gain God. Pray then that God becomes your preeminent concern, your healthy obsession. Then he will begin to bestow upon you not just an improved life, but the absolute best that he has for you and right now. And here's the thing, the best life that God has visioned for us is not our vision, because we're still tainted with sin. Even in Christ, we still need to go to him for forgiveness because we get things wrong. And Paul's command in Romans chapter 12, after preaching the gospel to his reader, he says, you know, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, our minds aren't right yet. We need to be transformed. We need to stop thinking like the world. And so we need to take his lead. We need to set him up as the goal and the purpose for our life. Otherwise, we're found like scrambling around on the ground looking for trinkets when God holds out to us something incomparable, like joy. Something that can be found in nothing else, like the purpose of God, the author of the universe, the giver of life, and his grand plan for you and your character and your eternal destiny. So if you're in the Christian life just to have a better life, repent of that and pray that he would become preeminent. Also, if you're in the Christian life just to get out of hell, that's actually a fair way of getting started in the Christian life. You should be concerned about the wrath of God that comes upon a person for their sins for all eternity. We should be very concerned about that. And for that reason, we should turn to Jesus Christ and we should repent of our sins and forsake it and trust that he will save us from it. But then, we leave that small idea and we lift our gaze from our sin and from hell, and we look up to the prize, the upward prize, life in Jesus Christ. A putting away of the sin that binds us and a turning to the one who promises to cast out fear, the one Jesus Christ who atones for sins, takes our place in the punishment, in the wrath of God, and he seats us in the heavenly places. So my invitation to you is to pray that you would abide in him. Ask for his help to abide in him more each and every day. And finally, if you don't know anything about this, if this is all kind of foreign to you, don't let this day pass without speaking to someone about it. Someone who abides. Someone who has the fruit in their life of the abiding in Christ, that they're having this Christian character. And sometimes we look at those people and we think, I could never be a Christian because I can't be nice like him. They weren't always that way. And indeed, they're not always that way if they're honest. They're made that way by Jesus Christ. If a believer around you is anything special, it's because of the work of Jesus Christ in them. And that work is offered to you as well, to save you from your sins. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for sin, and that trusting in him is the one and only way to heaven. And then seek to abide in him continually. Finally, if you have questions, you can contact us, and you can find us at whitesrun.org. And you can find you can email us at whitesrunbaptist@gmail.com. Those email messages come directly to me, and I will answer them to you and not put you on some cheesy mailing list or try to sign you up for anything. But indeed, that will be our personal correspondence, that you can ask questions openly, and I will answer them honestly, because I have nothing to gain by deceiving you. So finally, my encouragement to you this day is to obey the words of Jesus Christ and abide. But don't try to do this in your own strength. Do it together with other believers, for as the disciples were gathered together to abide with him that night, he encourages them to abide together. And so, I indeed encourage you to abide in Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we praise your name this day, and we thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this offer of abiding in him. We thank you for the command to abide in him. And this day, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith so that we would ask you to help us abide. For it is in the strength of the vine himself that the branches have life. It is in the strength of the vine himself that these branches bear fruit. So let us, Lord, abide in you, that your power and your name might flow through us, and the great goodness of your word might bring forth an abundance of fruit that would be pleasing to your name. We thank you and we ask you to be glorified in all that we do this day. In Jesus' name, amen.